Jonah chapter 3. Let's begin reading there in verse 10 and read just a few verses in Jonah chapter 4. And God saw their works, and they repented from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and did it not. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Now, I want to try this evening to look at these passages and some thoughts that I had on them. I had planned really to pass over this particular aspect that I want to deal with this evening, but I thought that it may be profitable if I try to deal with it. And I say try, but I'm not for sure if I can or not. Will you see that I missed this, then you forgive me and pray for me. This is according to my understanding. And what some things, I'm not exactly for sure how to write things down, how to make notes, and how to tell you and teach you. So let every man be persuaded in his own mind. But one thing I will say, I think what I have, if I've interpreted the verses correctly, then I do have scripture to give you. You know, I never come here and give you my opinion on anything. But I want to look at this evening, mainly here in verse 10 and things surrounding this particular verses. I imagine if you and I this evening, not so much the different commentaries, they have their opinions also, but if you ask different people their interpretation, how they would interpret verse 10 of chapter 3, I'm sure this evening that you would get many, many views as to what the Holy Spirit was teaching us here in verse 10. God saw their works. Now, some people would interpret that to mean, I'm sure that salvation is by works. That God saw their works and He saved them because of what He saw. Now, you and I know that there is many, many among free will that believe that election is based upon God's knowledge, foreknowledge of what people would do. That He chose them because He simply foresaw that somewhere in their lifetime that they would repent and believe, while others would not. And therefore, seeing this beforehand, He chose them on those grounds. Well, some people would go one step further and say that this scripture here proves that salvation is to some degree what God sees in the human heart. And those people who say that are not honest with the context of these verses. Because how in the world could we read the context and say that their turning from sin had any merit in it? God saw their works that they turned from their evil ways. That would be utterly ridiculous, wouldn't it? It would be almost like saying that a publican who was in the temple, smiting his chest and saying, God be merciful to me, the sinner, was meriting salvation because he cried for mercy. Does a cry for mercy merit salvation? Does a cry for mercy merit mercy? It's sort of ridiculous, ain't it, to even suggest such a thing. If you and I would go to that publican there in the temple and say to him, you merit salvation because you're crying for mercy, he would tell us that we were ridiculous. He merited nothing but God's wrath and judgment. A cry for mercy has no merit in it, does it? And turning from sin does not merit sin, merit mercy. What does this mean here then when we see here in verse 10 that God saw their works? And then in the light of that, he turned from what he said that he would do unto them. Well, there is a principle. And this is my simple way of explaining passages like this that we find all through the Scripture. There is a principle taught throughout the Scripture that God meets people's needs. He sees needs and He meets our needs. That's the principle that's taught throughout all the Scripture. Who did the Lord Jesus heal? You remember that verse of the Scripture? Those who had need of being healed. And I think what He's simply teaching us here, that if a man has a need of mercy, then God sees that need and He meets that need. It has nothing to do with merit. Listen to these two passages of Scripture. To this man will I look. God's going to look upon a man. The heart of a man. And who is it? Even to him who is poor. Now that's amazing, isn't it? Does a poor heart merit mercy? No. No. But that's the heart God looks upon. Why? To revive the heart of the contrite one. And that's this principle that we see all through the Scripture. God sees our need, not our merit. You want Him to see your merit. You want Him to see your goodness. You want Him to see your need, don't you? That's why we have those Scriptures, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. Mercy, and find grace to help in the time of need. And you know, when he quoted that verse of Scripture in Hebrews 4:16, it was right after he said that we have a priest before whom you and I stand as naked and open in His eyes. He knows us. And He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And when He sees it, He meets our need. He meets our need. That's why when you and I don't go to Him, we don't go pleading merit. We plead need. Need. God saw their works, not their merits, but their need. The second portion of this has got another strange interpretation from it, from free will. This, in the last portion here, verse 10, where he says, when God saw their works, that they turned from their evil ways, God repented of the evil that He had said that He would do unto them, and He did it not. Now, free will tries to prove from this passage and a host of other passages that God has no saving purpose towards anybody and towards anyone in this world. And they tell us, Charles Finney was so big on this, he says that God just sends out a general influence upon society. And God doesn't act towards any man. God only reacts as He sees man responding to this general influence that He sent out over society. And he says in free will believes this. They preach this. I was a free will Baptist for a long time. I know what they preach and believe. That God has not purposed to do anything definitely. All God does is wait to see what man will do. And then He responds as to man responds to this general influence. And they use passages like this to prove that point. Well, if you just looked at this on the surface, then maybe you would think that, if you didn't compare this with other scriptures that we have. To say there's no particular call, just a general influence, reduces the Holy Spirit, the sovereign third person of the Trinity, to nothing. To nothing. And such people who believe things like that have no idea how to interpret John chapter 6, verse 44 and verse 45. no man can come to me except my Father which sent me draw him. Did you notice how the Lord Jesus said that? No man except my Father draw him. See how particular that is? It's not a general influence. It's the Father drawing particular individuals. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. That's what the prophets say. They shall all be taught of God. Every man that hath heard and learned of the Father, he comes unto me. Why is it that a general influence is not enough? Well, because men are dead in trespasses and sins. They have to be quickened. We're ignorant. We have to be taught. If God was just waiting to see how we would respond so He could respond, He's a pitiful God, isn't He? What does this passage mean then? Here in chapter 3 and verse 10. What does it mean? Well, let me explain it in this way. And I'm sure that you could get theologians to explain it to you much quicker and much better and easier to be understood than what I'm going to explain it to you. But let me explain this unto you this way. God condescends to speak to us and deal with us on terms and by words that you and I can understand. And thank God He does that. His ways are so high above our ways. His thoughts are so high above our thoughts. If God did not bow down, if He did not condescend to speak with us and reveal His mind to us and to make us know His will and His ways, you and I could never know it. How is He going to speak to us? If He spoke to us in that heavenly language, we could never understand it. Paul said when he was caught up to the third heaven, he said, I heard things, it's just not possible for me to come back and tell you. So what does God do? He speaks to us in ways and on terms that you and I can relate to. He must do that or leave us in the dark. How does He do that? How did He do the men of Nineveh? How did He relate to them? Well, here's what He does. He sends His prophet and He threatens them. He threatens them. He says, 40 days and you're going to be overthrown. Now, can they understand this language? They understood it very well, didn't they?
Yes.
He threatens them. What happened when He threatened them? It awoke them. It scared them to death. They turned from their evil ways. They cried for mercy, and mercy was revealed. Mercy was revealed. You know God works this way with people all the time. He works this way with people all the time. Look over here, just back to your left, in Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18. And look here in verse 7. Jeremiah 18, verse 7. In what instant I shall speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to pluck it up and to pull down and to destroy it? Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 7. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. Don't He work that way all the time, doesn't He? He worked that way with you, didn't He? He even works that way with you right now. He does. He tells you, if you'll judge yourself, I'll not judge you. Don't He tell us that? And if you don't judge yourself, what does He do? He judges you. But if you'll judge yourself, He won't judge you. We're told to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, and He shall exalt us in due season. What happens if we don't humble ourselves before Him? He deals with us on terms and in ways that you and I can get a hold of. He speaks to us on our language. If I come to you, Glenn, and I set forth terms like He set forth here, you know what I'm talking about. You meet those terms and all is well. That's how God deals with us. What free will fails to see is this, that God is working behind the scenes. God is working in the heart secretly to secure our obedience. But it's secret. Look back over here again in our text. Look back over here in our text. Jonah had a hunch. God knew perfectly. Jonah had a hunch that God was going to grant mercy to these people. That's what he reminds the Lord there of in chapter 4, verse 2. See what he said in the last portion of that? I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. They didn't know that. God knew it. And God secured the means of showing them mercy. What was it? They're crying to Him for mercy. They're turning from their sins. This is what free will can't see. All they see is the threats. But they don't see God working behind the scenes in the heart to secure your obedience. When He threatened you, Glenn, what did you do? It woke you up, didn't it? But you know something? If the Holy Spirit doesn't make the warnings effectual, they won't do you a bit of good. Lot preached a better message to Sodom than Jonah preached to Nineveh. He had a talk with his sons-in-law, said, "Get you out of this place. The Lord is going to destroy this place. He's ready to rain fire down from this place. And here's an escape. Come with me. We've got these angels and let's escape this place." That's a better message than Jonah had, wasn't it? He offered no hope at all to these men. But you know what? You know what Lot's sons-in-law did? They laughed at him. When the Lord Jesus warned the Jews, "How often I would have taken you," that didn't affect them at all. They said, "Crucify him, crucify him." So what is it then that makes the difference? What is it that makes these warnings effectual? It's the Holy Spirit secretly working in a man's heart to make these warnings effectual, to make you take heed to them. But that's what free will can't see. Free will says the difference between me and that man that didn't take heed was me. It was me. But you and I know better, don't we? God accomplished here what He intended to do. What was it? Show mercy. Show mercy. But He did it in a way and on terms that they could understand. He sent out these threatenings. They took heed to the threatenings, sought mercy, and that's exactly what the Lord intended for them to do. He deals with us on terms and in words that you and I can understand. This doesn't mean here, or don't even imply, that God changed His purpose. Doesn't mean that at all. It simply means, in the way that I understand it and explain it, that God deals with us by means and on terms that we can relate to. And you know something besides, He did overthrow Nineveh, didn't He? He overthrew that wicked Nineveh. This wasn't wicked Nineveh anymore. This was a new Nineveh. He overthrew that wicked Nineveh. So there's a couple of interpretations I wanted just to give you to let you think about. But if I stopped there, why, I probably wouldn't help you, because you knew that already. You knew that already. I want to go on one step further this evening and look at something else, I think, that would concern you and I in this passage here. Us who believe that God has a purpose. You and I who would never look at this verse 10 and explain it as God looking upon them and seeing some merit. Or God changing His mind, then deciding to save them. When you and I look at our own salvation and in the salvation of these Ninevites, we see God's purpose being accomplished in that. God had His will all along. God knew it and Jonah expected it. And when I look at my life, I see God's purpose in saving me. And you look at your life, you see God's purpose in saving you. When you go through some of the sufferings and the disappointments and the trials and tribulations in your life, you can look back and see God's purpose in putting you through that particular trial. You and I believe and we know that God saves on purpose. He saves by His grace. We find that in 2 Timothy 1:9, God hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. Now that's what we believe. That's what you and I believe. And we hold to that firmly. We rejoice in that. But note, and this is so important, when you and I come to witness to unbelievers, when we come to teach and preach to unbelievers, we always must judge according to what God has revealed in His Word. And never attempt to pry into secret purposes of God. And here in the book of Jonah, we have the perfect example of what I'm trying to say. God had purposed to save these Ninevites. Jonah strongly suspected that he had. And yet God's purpose did not alter Jonah's message. And brothers and sisters, that's so important. Jonah suspecting that God had purposed to save the Ninevites did not alter the message to these Ninevites. It's so important for you and I to remember. We know God has purposed, but some has allowed that knowledge to change their message. And this is what's dangerous. And it happens in the realm that you and I believe in. It happens in the realm of grace. Some are on the verge and some have already crossed over and losing their message to the lost. They have no message to a lost man. They seem to think, well, I can't preach to that unbeliever. He may be one of God's chosen. I cannot preach him to be lost. Some think, I cannot preach to him that he's condemned, even though he's an unbeliever, because Christ may have died for him. I can't preach that he's under the judgment of God. God may love him with an everlasting love. I can't tell him he's ready to perish. He may be one of Christ's sheep. You see what I'm saying? And some have already crossed over this line and they have no message to a lost person. They have no message to a person who is condemned, even though he's an unbeliever. Knowing that God has purposed to save a multitude and knowing that Christ has died for them does not change our message to the lost. This is why the book of Jonah helps me, and I trust it'll help you so much, because he's dealing here with some people that he knew strongly, I think, that God had purposed to bring to repentance. And yet, how did he deal with it? What was his message to these people? I want to see two things right quickly. And the first is this, and I done said it once, but let me repeat it. Jonah's knowledge of God's purpose did not alter his message to these people. We had it here in chapter 3, and look here in verse 2. Look here in chapter 3 and verse 2. Here's what the Lord said to Jonah. Arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Boy, that gives so much comfort to the preachers. We only have to preach what God bids us to preach. And what was it? Well, we have it there in verse 4. Say this unto Nineveh, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That was God's message. And yet he had purpose to save these people. And yet the message was 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. You think Jonah may have thought about this while he was preaching the message? It may have well been on his mind. You know God's going to spare this city. 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. You know God's probably going to spare this city. But you know it didn't alter his message. It never was on his lips, was it? May have been in his mind, in his heart, but he never did tell them that. God is going to spare you. God has purposed to spare you. He never told them that. Why didn't he tell them that? Why didn't he tell them, I've got some hope that God's purposed already to be merciful to you? Imagine, brothers and sisters, how that would have affected these lost people. Can you imagine? It would have tucked the edge off of the message, wouldn't it? You know, lost people are looking for something. I told someone the other day that lost people, we've got one now that's looking for a system to grasp hold to. Looking for a system. Things laid out. Here's 1 point, here's 2 points, here's 3 points. You give me these points, you give me this system, and I can cleave to that system. I can understand that system. I can get a hold of that system. But what does that do when they do that? It takes the edge off of the desperate condition that they're really in before God. If Jonah had gone here and he would have added to the message or taken away from the message, it could have had a negative effect on the men of Nineveh. He preached only what God told him to preach. You know the Jews, the poor Jews, they thought for sure, and they believed, that they were children of Abraham. And they said, because we're children of Abraham, we don't need mercy. We don't need a Savior. Look what an effect it had upon them. They believed that they were the chosen people of God, and look at the effect it had upon them. They rejected the Savior. Rejected the Savior. God had purposed to spare Nineveh, but it was not revealed in the message, was it? Where do you see it revealed that he had purposed to spare? It was revealed in their response to the message. Now, ain't that important? Ain't that important? We say this all the time to lost people, don't we? And some people might think we're almost ready to deny election, but we're not doing that at all. How can I know that I'm one of God's elect? What's your response to Christ? What's your response to the message, to the gospel? Do you need Him? Do you come to Him? Do you believe on Him? It's your response, not the message, that tells where God's purpose to have mercy upon you. I think it's very telling that we never find anything about God's purpose until after they had humbled themselves. And after that they had repented. And lo and behold, there it is in the fourth chapter. And it's so important to keep these things in order. God said, preach my message. What is it? Repent or perish. Turn or burn. Christ or hell. Preach my message. And you go preach it to people. To people that He has purposed to save. But you'll never know it until you see their response to the message. Jonah sort of teaches us how to preach, don't he? Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And they believed God in repentance and humility and crying to the Lord with their broken hearts revealed God had purposed to save them. But that wasn't the message to them. Secondly, is this. You and I must not pry into God's secret purpose. We must not try to figure out God's purpose. We must wait until He's pleased to reveal. That's what the book of Jonah tells me in regards to preaching to the lost. Preach what the Word of God will allow us to preach and wait for God to reveal His purpose. Look here at a couple of scriptures with me. Look over here in Deuteronomy chapter 29. Just to the right of where Brother Larry was reading this evening. Deuteronomy chapter 29. And look here in verse 29. Just a short verse, but it has so much in it. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. And look over with me in Psalms 131, and look here in verse 1. This is so important. Look here what David said. Lord, he said, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. What is too high for him? The secret purposes of God. The things that God's not been pleased to reveal. The things sometimes that men out of pride begin to pry into. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of her mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord. What is hope? It's something that we can't see. Hope is unseen. From henceforth and forever. Why do we not learn of God's purpose for the Ninevites until chapter 4? Because God didn't reveal it until chapter 4. There's when we learn of it, chapter 4. In regard to the unbelievers, our dealings with them, say everything, but say only what the Lord will allow us to say in His Word. The Word of God teaches us that men and women, not even the elect of God, go to heaven in a state of nature. They don't go to heaven in a state of condemnation and unbelief, but they must be saved and recovered from such a state. And the way God recovers them is through repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way He recovers them. In meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves, if God peradventure will grant them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. You and I must tell men and women who are unbelievers what God tells them in His Word. We must tell them that, brothers and sisters. Be faithful to God and be faithful to their souls. What God reveals concerning Himself and what He reveals concerning them in their present state of unbelief. What can we tell unbelievers? What must we tell unbelievers their present state is? Well, listen to John chapter 3, verse 18. He that believeth on Him, he is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. You say, Bruce, I can't understand if Christ died for this man and how he's yet condemned. See what we do when we say that? We jump over to chapter 4 and Jonah. We don't want to go what God has said and stop there. 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. We want to jump over and try to reason this out, don't we? There's where we get ourselves in trouble. We must follow Jonah's rule in preaching. He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's his present state that he's in. You say, Bruce, I can't understand that if Christ has died for him, if he's one of God's elect. Yes, we can understand that. What we try to do is figure it out in the light of God's purpose. And the God's not revealed his purpose concerning this unbeliever. You and I must approach men right where we find them, just as Jonah did. And we must confront them in the state that they're in. And if they're unbelievers, we must tell them of the awful condemnation that's upon them at that present time. In regards to their future, listen to this. If you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sin. Except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. John 8:24 and Luke 13:5. You mean we can tell men that? What if there's some elect people in that group that we're talking to? Well, here's the message then to them. If you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sin. Except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Bruce, you mean the elect of God's going to perish? That's none of my business. I have no idea who they are, do we? We don't know. But we face them with the same thing that this preacher faced his hearers with. 40 days. 40 days. But what about God's purpose? That's with Him. And I'm not going to pry into it. I was talking with a dear preacher friend of mine just the other day. And he said, Bruce, you're wrong about this. He said, that implies change in God. Does it imply change when God said, What I told him I was going to do, I'm not going to do? No. No. Brothers and sisters, if we leave God's Word and we start prying in and trying to reason these things out, I'm telling you, we're in trouble. We're going to get in trouble. You and I have a gospel for sinners. We have a gospel for condemned sinners. We have a gospel for sinners who are under the judgment of God. Now we do. Notice how Jonah, the Lord instructed Jonah. Here's what he said in chapter 1, verse 2. Let me read this to you. Here's what the Lord told Jonah. Now, the Lord knows more than Jonah did about his purpose. But yet, here's what the Lord told Jonah. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Now, wait a minute. Well, that enlightens me just a little bit, doesn't it, you? When I go tell a man that his wickedness is come up before God, I can be honest in telling him that. God is not just pretending it's there. It's really there. It's really there. I had a man to tell me one time, he said, you know, said God has never been angry with his elect. I tell you, these Ninevites were keenly aware that God was angry with them because of their ways and their sin. And listen to 3:9. Who can tell if God will turn from the fierceness of His anger that we perish not? Save in faith. Now listen to this. Save in faith does not first and foremost believe God has purpose to save me. Save in faith first and foremost does not believe that God has purpose to save me. Save in faith first and foremost believes the judgment of God is upon me. When Jonah said 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown, what does the next verse tell us? They believed God. And until you and I confront lost people with the reality of the sad and fearful state that they're in right now, and they become keenly aware of it, brothers and sisters, they'll never need and they'll never seek a Savior. The preaching of the gospel is the way that God has purposed to save sinners. But if you and I leave what God tells us to preach, then we're going to give men a refuge, even in the truth, in a system of belief, a refuge to build upon the sand. And I'm telling you, build your house upon the sand without digging down to a foundation. When the trials come and the rains and the floods and the winds, it'll go down. It'll go down. I've often told you the time that some of us were sitting talking to these people, and we quoted a verse of scripture to them that those who were ready to perish shall come. And that's pretty much what we're dealing with this evening. Where is a lost man at? He's ready to perish. He's ready to perish. And an unbeliever is ready to perish. And he needs to feel that. He needs to be confronted with that. Those who were ready to perish shall hear the sound of the trumpet. What is that? That's the gospel. And what's their response to that? By God's grace. By the working, the secret working and dealings of the Holy Spirit in their heart. What's their response to the gospel? They shall come and worship the Lord. But I tell you one of the reasons they come. They're keenly aware that they're ready to perish. They're ready to perish. I hope I've not confused you with this. But I think it's so needful to look at Jonah and see what a great preacher that he was. And even our Lord Jesus Himself said they repented at the preaching of Jonah. I love the article that Gail put in the bulletin this morning by Rolf Barnard. When are we going to quit trying to build members and fill the pews and start trying to fill the pulpit? It's not my business to fill these pews, is it? It's my business to fill this pulpit. It's not my business to seek man's opinion. And brothers and sisters, I've gave up some friends. I have lost some friends because we take stands just like tonight, because we believe God's word. But men's friendship is not as important to me as truth. I want God's truth, especially to your soul and the souls of those who come here and are lost. That's more important to me than my peace. Truth is more important to me than my comfort. Truth is more important to me than my happiness. We want truth. And if men won't be our friends because of it, then I can't help that. May God bless His message. Brother Glenn, would you